This morning we're continuing in this series that I've been doing over a few months in between our series about parables, this question of decision-making, an art, a science, or a spiritual discipline. And today we've got to number two. What does a wise decision actually look like? So there's some observational things for you to be aware of this morning. Let's just recap on where we've been going with this idea about decision-making. Is it an art, a science, or a spiritual discipline? And last month we did the first in this short series, why is God seemingly silent when I have to decide? Do you remember we looked at Isaiah 58? The people Isaiah was sent to speak to were busy, but they were busy doing religiosity. They lack the will or desire to serve the needs of the people around them. And we talked about this sort of equation, didn't we, where, you know, me plus prayer should surely equal God and, you know, infinite improvement. But Isaiah said it's not that simple. And in fact, he said your prayers won't get off the ground. They're self-absorbed. And the self-absorbed worlds we build, the empires we create, will be self-focused, will ultimately fail, no matter how successful they appear to be, because if they're a world without Christ, it won't consider others. It won't consider the plight of others. And no matter how prayerful we think we are, we miss the target, and our prayers will not get the answers we expect or hope for. So that's what we looked at last month. But today, we're thinking about what actually does a wise decision look like? If you're a good chess player, I'm sure you'll say, well, it looks just like this. If you're good at parking your car in parallel parking, you might say, it looks exactly like this. If you're good at trying to navigate AI or your computer, or, you know, we all have our own ideas to what a good decision looks like. But what does it look like in the eyes of God? What is a good decision really like? Well, let's turn to God's Word. We're going to go into the Old Testament, and Chris is going to come and read us our reading for this morning from Proverbs. Thank you, Chris.
The reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandment, my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in.
So what does a wise decision actually look like? Let's try and find out. Do you remember, and this might seem, you probably think I've completely lost the plot here, do you remember Indiana Jones? The Last Crusade, the cup of the Holy Grail. Now, let's not get mistaken here. You know, we're holding the Bible up here as fact, and this is total bunkum. But, you know, as long as you don't get the two muddled up, we're fine, all right? But in that film, they're trying to find, supposedly, the cup that was used at the Last Supper. Yeah, and in looking for the cup, the baddie, I won't say any more than that, other than saying he comes to a sticky end, chooses a gold goblet, convinced that that is the cup. And of course it's not. It's the wrong one. And Indiana Jones, the hero, of course, chooses a wooden cup, a very plain thing. And the Knight Templar, the person guarding these cups, says to Indiana Jones, "You have chosen wisely." See, you know the line. "You have chosen wisely." And indeed he had, because the baddie comes to a sticky end and Indiana Jones goes on to win, you know, another franchise and another film. Anyway, good decisions seem to be accompanied with wisdom. He makes that decision by saying, well, Christ was simple. He thought of other people. He wouldn't go for something ornate and, you know, grandiose. He'd go for something simple. Good decisions are accompanied with wisdom. And in fact, I mean, there are so many examples in the Bible of this. Think about Joseph, to start with, Joseph and Mary. You know, his obedience to God, to marry Mary, to flee to Egypt. All the way along, he trusts God's messengers over personal risk. He doesn't sit there like Lyle and Georgie, taking ages to work out which sort of crayon to use, and I would have probably gone with the red, by the way, seeing most of what I'm wearing is red today. But anyway, you know, no, Joseph just goes with what he is told to do. What about the prodigal son, the repentance? The son made the crucial, wise decision to return home, to humble himself after hitting rock bottom. He chooses repentance over continued destruction. What about Jairus? Jairus seeking Jesus in Luke 8. Despite his daughter's dire situation, Jairus makes the wise decision to believe in Jesus' power, to leave his home, to pursue healing for his child. He acts on faith. It's like, you know, jumping and not quite knowing where you're going to land. Or the apostles appointing deacons in Acts 6. You know, they're faced with internal conflict over food distribution, and they wisely recognize that actually they do have limits. They are, after all, human, and they delegate tasks. They appoint qualified men to ensure fair treatment and allow themselves to focus on other stuff that they're quite good at, you know, prayer, teaching. Or Paul's decision to work. Now, there are loads of decisions I could have chosen about Paul, but I wanted to go with a really practical one. He chose to work as a tent maker whilst preaching to avoid becoming a financial burden on new believers. Of all the decisions Paul has written about and we read about, you know, that one passes us by so often. But that was a wise decision. And then, of course, the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7. Jesus describes the wise builder as someone who acts on his teachings, building a secure foundation, acts on them, doesn't just listen to them or hear them. The list goes on and on. Ordinary people, and that's the key thing, ordinary people in the middle of a complicated life story. Please don't say to me, oh, well, everybody in the Bible, they're different to me. They're saints, they're special, they're marvelous, they're brilliant. They're not. The Bible is full of stories of ordinary people like you and me going through complications. Would that they were not. Would that we were not. But we are. That is life. The difference is whether we decide to listen to the Holy Spirit or not, whether we listen to the messengers of God, and whether we then act in accordance with the instructions we hear, no matter how bizarre or tangential they might have sounded, they might seem to be. Gary Barlow, a few years ago, sang a song called Dare. Find the rules you knew and break them, he sings. Find the roads you knew, don't take them. Whatever's telling you no, whatever's changing your mind, there's a courage you only ever find if you dare. Or there's a song by a song called Best Day by a group called Whosoever South. It's going to be pretty sketchy, isn't it? If it makes you smile, you should do it again. These don't sound to me to be the basis for wise decisions. And whilst, you know, knowledge will help us make decisions, wisdom brings the added bonus of good judgment, knowledge from previous experience, and understanding the need for instruction from those wiser than ourselves. The moment we think we're at the top of the food chain, we're in for a fall, because we're not. And we need to recognize that amongst the ordinary people sat around us, there are more and more people with more and more experience than we ourselves might have. And I suppose increasingly, you've probably experienced as well that as you grow older, you begin to feel people write off your experience in the past because they think it's no longer relevant or it's outdated. And we need to be aware and beware of that as Christians ourselves. We need to look for instruction from those wiser than ourselves in order that we can help become more focused on God himself. I mean, think for a moment, who do you consider wise? Any politicians? Oh, well, no, probably not. We'll move on from those. Statesmen or women? I can think of several of the past, but not many of the present, if I'm honest. Oh, we're just into the World Cup. Yippee! Oh, well, no, maybe not. But, you know, yeah, there are other channels are available, by the way. You know, sports personalities or pundits. I was really interested, I don't know how we got totally distracted yesterday afternoon in watching some of the tennis from Queens, thank you, yeah. I actually had to look up on Google Maps where Queens is, I apologize for that. But what amused me was that Emma Raducanu was distracted by the red arrows flying overhead. And she, you know, bounced the ball on her racket to sort of applaud as they flew away from or towards the flypast for the king. Who do you consider wise? And why? Is it what they do or is it what they say? Is it how they behave? Are they an expert, perhaps, in their chosen field? And if so, how did they get there? Lewis Hamilton, before Formula One, grew up riding go-karts. His driving skills didn't come all at once. In Proverbs, verses 5 to 6, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, from the Easy Speak version, I think it is, says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Wise decisions imply submitting not to the will of our peers, but to his will. Even when situations seem totally bonkers, totally uncertain, totally challenging, totally not what we wanted. Lean not on your own understanding is to lean completely into the strong arms of God's holding. If I pick up my two-year-old granddaughter, I'm not going to try and, you know, pick her up. Well, I'm not, anyway, going to try and scoop her up with one arm. You know, I want to hold on to her properly with both arms. I don't want to drop her. I don't want her to wriggle out. I don't want her to escape. If you put a small child in a car travel seat in the back of your car, you don't put on one seat belt and think, well, that will do. Or you don't put them on and then don't do them up. You secure them properly. It's leaning into these strong arms. It's more than being touched by God. We are held by him. We're strapped into him. It means not relying on ourselves. It's essentially letting go of what we think we know and letting God take the helm of what he perfectly knows. There are so many Bible stories of Jesus in boats, in fishing boats, and yet there aren't any stories of Jesus being at the helm, as far as I know, or steering it. We need Jesus at the helm of our lives, taking charge of the rudder, And we don't really want to do that, do we? We're quite happy to let him sit in our boat, but we'll do the steering, thank you very much. The more I read cookery books, the more I'll learn about cooking. I don't really do either. But the more I meditate over God's word, the more I'll learn about him and his plans for me and for humankind. And when we have questions about what direction he wants me to take, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And what is so amazing, we don't have to say, well, I better wait until next Pentecost then, had I? The Holy Spirit is there. We just have to call. We just have to ask. We just have to implore that God's Holy Spirit guides us. When we're not sure what is right or wrong, the Holy Spirit is with us to bring light to our decisions. I like the way in that children's video how, you know, Georgie and Lyle are actually two friends trying to help each other out. This comes back to talking to other Christians, but it also comes back to talking to God. Instead of struggling on our own, referencing our issues and our problems to him. So what does happen when God takes the helm? Well, we follow wise teaching. We become motivated by love and faithfulness rather than doubt or chance. Or luck. There was a major event in the Guild Hall on Saturday, yesterday, which was all about doubt and chance or luck. That's not what we're into. We want to be motivated by love and faithfulness. And faithfulness is knowing that, to use that cooking analogy again, every cake will be the same. You know, have you ever had this thing about making cakes or biscuits, perhaps for the welcome bap, where occasionally you get a batch that's gone completely AWOL? That's not what God is like. It's not like some days he's on your side and some days he's not. Or this day it will work and that day it won't. He's the constant, the unchanging element that could be of our lives. We want to trust in the Lord. We want to let him have the driving seat. Have you ever been in a dual control car? I must admit I haven't, but the idea sounds really scary to me, though actually it's probably no different than being in a self-driving car, you know, where you're sat behind the wheel but somebody else has dual control. We want God to have full control. And we want to give to God generously, not because we must, but because we may. We want to go God's way, not because we can, but because we want to. We want to submit to God's authority. The captain of the ship, remember, is qualified. If you go on holiday on an ocean cruise, you would like to think that the captain is fully qualified, wouldn't you? How would you feel if suddenly one of the passengers said, oh, perhaps I'll take charge today. I've never been on the boat before, but I'm sure I could do it. You want somebody who's qualified and therefore able to take charge of your life, the huge vessel that you are. So a wise decision will follow, I think, six core biblical principles for decision making. And the first is ask, 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 ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom, ask for instruction, ask for guidance first. Don't start the journey and then say, I think I've got stuck in the mud. What do I do now? Talk to God. Ask God for wisdom. Asking is a powerful tool. If you've ever been in a class, I'm sure we can remember, it's probably easier for some up there. You know, if you've been in a class at school and you don't know what's going on, you need to ask. Otherwise, the algebraic formula will come back to bite you a few weeks later. Secondly, gather knowledge. the prudent assess situations. If you plan a holiday, you research your options, don't you? Where you're going to go, how you're going to get there, what the accommodation is like, do you need insurance, etc., etc. Proverbs 13:16 teaches that the wise act with knowledge, urging us to get the facts and seek understanding before we decide. Gather knowledge, gather information. Thirdly, seek like a detective. Seek godly counsel, that advice from others. And please don't say, oh, I don't know anybody. Oh, for goodness sake, you've got a room full of people here. And you've got other friends as well. Seek godly counsel. And don't just seek counsel that you think will tell you what you want to hear. Making decisions in isolation often leads to poor judgment. The book of Proverbs frequently highlights that in an abundance of counselors, there is safety and success. Talk to God, but talk to others as well. And then fourthly, evaluate the likely consequences. You know, if you try to catch a bus, sorry, you know, one of those big things, you may not know what they are in charge, but anyway, if you want to catch a bus, don't you first consider the timetable, the accessibility, the destination? You know, will it stop where you want to go? Will it pick you up where you want to get on? You are considering the outcomes of your choices. Proverbs 14:15 and 27:12, advice, anticipating risks, preparing for how a decision will impact your integrity, but also your spiritual walk. Because a decision that takes you in the wrong direction, away from God, will never be the right decision. In his grace, he can, you know, bring us back, but what a waste of time. Fifthly, trust. And I like this image here where you've got the letters T-R-U-S-T and the U is being picked up, because trust is also about you trusting. Trust God with the outcome. You know, if you're making a cake, if you followed the recipe, there's a lot of cakes in this, isn't there? I'm sorry, subliminal thoughts here. If you're making a cake and you followed the recipe, the oven worked, and you followed the food hygiene, then you have faith that it should be good to eat. Well, once you've prayed and you've used sound wisdom, trust God to direct your path. Again, Proverbs 16:9 provides the comfort. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. What an amazing thought. We can plan the way, but he plants our footsteps along the way. And then finally, believe. He won't suddenly let go of you. I always feel sorry for, and it happens every year, you know, we have Chard Carnival, and there's always some small child who has let go of the helium balloon. And you see it, you know, floating away, the child is in tears, and the parents are going, well, that's it, it's gone. They understand that you can't get helium balloons back, but the child doesn't. Christ won't just let go of you. He won't forget you. Not when you've asked him, not when you've trusted him to hold on to you. He won't set you up to fail. Ask, gather, seek, evaluate, trust, believe. These are the hallmarks of wise decisions. The cartoon image here of a man sat at a desk, a sort of interviewer, and there's a bunch of animals in front of him. There's a bird, a monkey, a penguin, an elephant, a goldfish, a seal, and a hyena. And he says, for a fair selection, everybody has to take the same exam. Please climb that tree. This is not, you know, God's wisdom. This is not the world in which we live. This is not how God treats us. This is not God saying, well, I'm going to treat you all the same. He meets us at our point of need. Our world is a fruit of God's wisdom in Proverbs 3:19. The Lord used wisdom to create the earth. He understood the right way to create the heavens. We can see what his wisdom has already accomplished, but in the world and also in our lives, wisdom gives life. Wisdom keeps us safe. Wisdom banishes fear, and wisdom builds our confidence. Think again of those wise and foolish builders in Matthew 7. They both faced the same decision, where to build, but they made very different choices. What influenced their decision-making process? Was it cost? Was it time? Was it grandeur? Was it pride? Was it, I know best? They both heard the same words. They both built similar houses. But the difference lay in the foundation. Obedience versus apathy. And how many of our foundations, our decisions, are built on sand? Making wise decisions is about avoiding foolish decisions. It provides us with the desire to pray and to seek counsel. We need to keep our prayer lines to God constantly open so that our decisions are actually his decisions and are therefore truly wise, even if at times they are beyond our understanding. You know, people called to the mission field, or people who just called to walk down the road and think, why am I doing this? And something happens. That's the hallmark of wisdom, faith and trust over knowledge and self-sufficiency. One of the major promises in the Old Testament is that one day the Spirit of God would dwell within the people of God. And previously, the people of God interacted with the presence of God only within the temple. The New Testament has shifted that understanding of wisdom from an earthly intellectual pursuit to something found fundamentally in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's viewed as a divine gift given through the Holy Spirit that instantly transforms how a person lives and acts. It directly enables us to live wisely as a result, wherever we go. So next month, we'll be looking at just how does God help me make decisions? And then the final one in this series will be, what if I get it wrong? We're just going to close with a prayer, which I'd like us to say together. And this is a prayer sort of cobbled together from some of the songs that we've already sung. Because sometimes there's a bit of a disconnect between the left bit of the brain and the right bit of the brain. We sing songs, totally forget that it's actually quite relevant to what we've been listening to or thinking about. So let's say this prayer together, please. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Be thou my wisdom, my true word in all, because my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, you've ransomed me, and like a flood, your mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace on me. Amen.